Good morning. And welcome to you who are the faithful remnant of the House of Israel. I am sure that we will be joined by the greater cloud of witnesses momentarily. Welcome to our worship service, when we celebrate God's grace in our life and go off into the world to make a difference afterwards. And as we remind ourselves each week, no matter who you are or where you are on your life's journey, you're welcome here. Please join me in the call to worship. Call on the name of the Lord in praise. Make known God's deeds among the nations. Sing to God with joyful songs and of God's wonderful deeds. Jesus invites us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us share our burden with God, asking God to forgive us using the printed prayer of confession, followed by a moment of silent personal prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, You shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. For God so loved the world that God gave the only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son to the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Friends, believe that good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. And as we have been reconciled in Christ, let us be reconciled to one another. Please take a moment to greet each other with Christ's peace. Our first lesson is from the New Testament book of Acts. This is kind of near the beginning of the church. Listen for the word of God. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, but though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and he either ate or drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias replied, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to our saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoked your name." But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he is must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And then from the end of the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, We'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Will the children come up to the front?
Hi there.
Phone's not working today. It could be driver error. You guys recognize these things? Maybe from Sunday school? Okay. Now, one of the reasons I'm using them today is because the guy who made a lot of them died this week, and one of his things was doing woodwork. And you got to admit, this is really about the coolest clipboard you've ever seen, right? Isn't that beautiful? Yep, there's a pen holder and everything. That's just cool. So he did this wonderful, wonderful work. And there's a line that the Bible uses a lot about you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your strength. And I think John Hayes, a couple of you came to his memorial service yesterday, really did that pretty well because his mind was really bright and he invented things and built a company and was kind to his employees and all that. And he had a lot of strength in his hands to make all this stuff. Apparently, his workshop is amazing. He's done woodwork all over here. You know, that door out in the front, you know, there's sort of this pretty old-fashioned door that, like, goes to nowhere next to the windows of the library. He made that. And all sorts of other things. I guess the the lights there. You know, he just did a lot of work around here. And then his heart was just wonderful to the people around him. He did all kinds of things in the church and loved people and loved his family and all that. So if you want to think of somebody who loved God with all his heart, mind, and strength, here's a guy who loved people, loved wood, and loved his family. So he's a great sermon illustration. And now I'm going to do another one. Fishing boat. We just heard the story about Jesus standing off on the side of the water, and they were out fishing and got nothing. Zilch, nada, nothing. So there's Jesus out there. They don't really recognize him because I guess it's kind of early in the morning and stuff. So he's out there, and he asks them, "Have you caught any fish?" Answer?
No.
So he says, "Why don't you try the net on the other side of the boat?" Now, fishing boats, even back then, were not terribly big. So how much difference in the ocean do you think going that far is going to be? Zero, nothing, nada. But the story tells us that they had a bunch of fish, so full they could hardly pull it ashore. And this is one of those great things in the Bible, 153 big fish. But they didn't. That's the cool thing. The book, the story says, but it was overflowing, but they didn't sink. Now, do you think it was because they were really, really good fisher people first thing in the morning after not finding anything? Did they suddenly get to be really smart? Do you think all the fish had been hiding from this spot and ran over here? Swam over here? Nah. I think it's that they trusted Jesus.
Yep.
And because they trusted Jesus, things went really, really well. And I think that's a reminder to us who are in a world where we don't do a lot of fishing. I mean, how many of you have gone commercial fishing this year? You have? You've gone fishing? Like a fishing or with a net?
I do it every year.
Okay. Yeah, okay. Okay, minnows. Not necessarily like 153 big fish. Okay. So I think Jesus is sort of reminding us that sometimes we've got to listen to him, and even if it seems like just a little bit of a change, we throw the net on the other side. And we do it not because it's smart or we're clever or we're stronger or we think the fish are sneakier or anything, but we do it because Jesus asks us to. And that's going to be enough. And there's going to be times in your life when you just have this feeling that, well, I should try something different. And if you're pretty sure that God is giving you the hint, go for it. Try the other side of the boat. And you never know what will happen on the other side of the boat. So let's do a little prayer. Oh God, we thank you that we can listen to you and that you will give us the right invitation. We just have to follow you. And we also thank you that boats have two sides and that sometimes the one we forget is the right one to pay attention to. So we pray in Jesus' name, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Okay. Now, can some of you take these back to Ms. Wilder? Okay, you take the net. Here, you take Jesus. You want the boat? Are you an overachiever? Take this in to her? You take that one? Okay, you can take the boat. And you can take that and Oh, okay. I'll leave it here. I'll have to put away the things I got out myself. Ready? Set? Go! It's one of the great dramatic moments in the early church. Almost a made-for-television kind of thing. The zealous Pharisee, the ecclesiastical enforcer, the defender of orthodoxy and uprooter of heresy, the rabbinic equivalent of the Inquisition, taking his credentials to Damascus to clean up the religious problem over there, having a blinding experience on the road, discovering that what he thought was protecting God's covenant people from the Christians was actually persecuting the new covenant people of God in Christ. He gets knocked off his feet and is blinded by the light of heaven and hears the voice of God, which reorients him completely. What a way to begin a new story. We're entranced by the account. We also want to know what happened, whether there was some true vision, whether the rest of Saul's strike force really heard the heavenly voice. What really happened to Saul's eyes? Whether Saul really had just the cerebral pyrotechnics associated with a severe migraine headache. Even what a modern ophthalmologist would say about the condition of Saul's eyes or what clouded them. We really want to know what's up with that story, partly because it is a fascinating story, and partly because it is one of the most important events in the infant church, the day when the persecutor became an apostle. I have a weird tendency to wander around the side of biblical stories and see what's going on around the corner, not just from the front where we often look from the street. I'm often more intrigued by the secondary characters and obscure features than the obvious stuff. Partly this is because, although we like to have them around as main characters, most of us can't really relate to the heroes of the stories. We can relate better to the supporting cast. They're just plain folks in the background, the walk-on characters of God's drama. We are ourselves mostly minor characters in other people's big dramas anyway. And that's why, where classically trained, inclined preachers would focus on Paul's conversion, your interim is fascinated by Ananias. Ananias, like most of us, seems to have just been plugging along in life, doing what keeps a roof over her head and food on the table and sandals on the kids' feet. He probably didn't attract much attention, although some of his neighbors and folks who worked with him probably knew he was one of those Jesus worshipers, a strange offshoot of Judaism. But in a city like Damascus, there were all kinds of religions. He seems to have been diligent and faithful, your basic salt-of-the-earth kind of guy, minding his own business, until he got a call from God in the middle of the night. Acts narrative is fascinating and amazingly realistic. Ananias probably had heard of Saul's impending arrival to clean house, and he wondered what was up with all that. Undoubtedly, even in a large city for the ancient world, Damascus, word had spread in both the synagogue and the church that Saul was struck down by something or by someone. And thoughtful souls like Ananias might have wondered, what's up with that? What's going on? What will happen next? But the real sticker, the thing that was really hard to swallow for our walk-on character in the divine play, was that God woke him up to tell him, plain old Ananias, to go to Saul. Saul. This must have clanged on Ananias' ears like the chimes of doom. This was Daniel walking into the lion's den, Protestant John Knox preaching to the Roman Catholic Queen Mary, who promptly imprisoned him, Anne Frank walking into Gestapo headquarters, the Montgomery Five going into the all-white lunch counter, or going to a game at Cornell and rooting for Harvard. This was just not smart. Ananias asked God, what's up with this? After all, everyone had heard of Saul the persecutor. And you want me to tell him what? And here is where I actually admire ordinary Ananias more than the first notorious Saul and later famous Paul. Ananias, probably after a sleepless night and swallowing really hard and kissing his family goodbye for what could have been the last time, goes. Ananias goes. What is up with that? profound faith. And yet I think that profound faith is a lot more typical than Paul's top billing conversion. The real miracle in the story is not the new faith of Saul, but the diligent, practical, regular faith of Ananias, a faith remarkably similar and as remarkably unnoticed as that held by the great majority of regular Christians I know. It is the stunning ordinariness of it that amazes me. Here's this guy. This just regular guy who could have been plucked off of any pew in any church we know, who risks it all just because God tells him to. And even more astounding, Ananias wouldn't have even considered it risking it all because he heads off with a serene confidence of God's protection and providence. There's no risk to it because God is with me. Amazing. Simple, confident, well-lived-in faith. The kind of faith so evident among many of Christ's modern disciples around the world, around this town, around the sanctuary. What looks crazy from the outside is, from the inside, merely following instructions from inside where faith lives. Ananias is one of that double handful of minor players in the Bible, whose very ordinariness is extraordinary. The grand miracle of Christianity is that such extraordinary, simple, determined, confident faith is ordinary. Instead of spending so much time figuring out what might be up with Paul's special effects conversion, we would do well to remember the direct, practical, obliging faith of the person that God sent along to visit the stricken Paul, the person who listened to what God had to say, who protested a little but still followed through, who dared to walk into the house where the chief persecutor was, who said the word of grace that removed the blindness from Paul's eye and got the first great theologian of the church baptized. A lot of what has kept the church going has been done by those quiet, unassuming souls like Ananias, supporting and making happen the visions of the big picture leaders like Paul. In the month that I've been your interim, I've constantly seen and appreciated the solid workers of the congregation, the folks who stay more or less behind the scenes, out of the spotlight, but who make things happen, who put faith into action, who love and serve the Lord each day. One of the things I've seen in my short time here is that this congregation has as much like Ananias as Paul. There's something quietly heroic about that, something that's easy to overlook in a denomination famous for big suburban congregations full of committees and programs and brave pronouncements. Beginning to appreciate that First Congregational Church is populated by durable workers, hardworking folks more like Martha than Mary, as much like the fisherman Zebedee brothers as by the learned physician Luke, as much direction followers like Ananias as the showboat Paul. And rather than being dismayed by ordinariness, we should celebrate it and do it the best way we can. First Congregational has worked at being kind and helpful to the community, doing practical sorts of mission and ministry, and being a warm, welcoming, accepting place where people can recharge for the week. And that seems to work now as well as it has in the past. So what if we don't look and act like Bethel Grove Bible Church? Let's be the best First Congregational we can be. Our calling is to let God take our lives, just like the hymn goes, and use them for God's purposes. Our particular calling, as this particular congregation, is to be a church sharing the love of God in this community. Our calling is to build on our strengths, to build on our strengths, appropriate to our calling, and recognizing the famous old Paul would still have been sightless Saul without some regular guy from the less fashionable side of the tracks in Damascus. Without the Ananiases of the world, the Pauls would be kind of lonely with no one following or implementing the vision that he had. In fact, without Ananias, Paul couldn't have moved forward with the gospel at all. God used a regular believer in order to help the big-name leader stay humble and focused. I love the paradox. In order to see it all, the visionary himself needed his eyes opened by someone just like most of you. That's what's up with that. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. I hope that whenever you read about good old Ananias and his durable love and pragmatic faith, you'll see a little bit of him reflected in what you do. Thank God for souls like Ananias and his modern sisters and brothers off Highland Road. Amen. Please be seated. We come now to a chance to share celebrations and concerns. Peace be with you.
My Aunt Kathy has been diagnosed with breast cancer, so prayers of healing for her.
Scroll down one of these and leave the office.
Associate pastor here.
pay attention to that. Okay, guys? Okay.
I'm Sue Ling, and I'm so glad to be back. I wanted to share with you the celebration of the return of my dad. He had stopped breathing about three times that we knew of at the hospital at ICU about 2.5 weeks ago. And we were all ready for nursing home or hospice, and we went back and forth. And then all of a sudden, he turned the corner last Saturday, Sunday, and we got him back. So now, the second greatest gift, I think, of Easter is the return of my dad. He will be under 24 hours, some kind of guidance in our home, in his home. So we've set it up differently. It looks kind of like the Cayuga Medical Center. However, it's still his home, and he recognizes it. Thank you for all your prayers and all your support.
And hopefully you and your brother and your family are sleeping in something better than the
medical, yes.
Okay. And I also have a request for prayers for Kermit, who's a farmer who needs to find a match for stem cell transplant. And you know, this is actually a fairly specific sort of a prayer request because the match needs to be for a male under 44 years old. So A, you might know somebody who's a match. B, get on that, okay? Pray seriously, very focused. Not all prayers are for world peace. Sometimes they're for a match to appear for someone under 44 who's a male. I pray both kinds. Are there any other celebrations, concerns? Who I actually know from a former gig. She's a member at the McLean Church. And she's one of those people that nobody knows her last name. They just say, Elsie. Others. Settle us down, dear Lord. Send your Holy Spirit to silence the clamor in our minds and soothe our spirits so that we may be attentive to your word, receptive to your will. Still the distractions which pull us to and fro and help us direct our very beings toward you, above all and in all and through all. Our first prayers are of gladness and joy, exulting in your goodness from the very first note of creation. Its harmonies sounding yet through universes known and unknown, your name whispered by the very atoms. We praise you for the mercy you have shown us, for the glad tidings of the gospel heard by ancient generations and passed down to us, lovingly transmitted from age to age, heart to heart. We thank you for setting us in families, within congregations, and in communities where we can grow to be the best people and the best followers we can be, thanks to you. Next, we pray for the world's people. For far too many are victims of war, poverty, disease, indifference, injustice, hurt, and sorrow. Our prayers continue for Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria, Israel and its territories, the Koreas, and other places of conflict. I pray for victims of gun violence and their families. There's so much sorrow, God, so much sorrow. We pray for peace and wholeness in families, for calm and strife-ridden homes, for new possibilities where people see only old problems. We pray for the ill and the injured, for those recuperating and those who will never get better, for those who watch as life slips away from someone they love, for those who are dying. Surround them all with your everlasting comforting arms. Pray for those trapped in cycles of physical, emotional, sexual, drug, or alcohol abuse. We continue to hope for those who have hardened their hearts to your gospel that they will yet feel the power of love in their lives and open themselves to you. Pray for those who are persecuted and for those who persecute, for the victims of crime and those who commit crime, for difficult personalities, and for the hard to love. We again give thanks for the life of John Hayes. We pray for Kathy. Welcome back Peter with his thanksgivings for this church. Pray for Kay, for David Wong and his family, for Jerry, for a match for Kermit, for Grace, and for Elsie. We pray for this congregation, for those who lead, for those who work to keep it vital, and for confirmation class and mentors, Alexander, Mike, Ryan, Myla, Megan, Wendy, Justin, Matt, Sadie, Linda, Tommy, Cindy, Sophie, Rhonda. We pray for ourselves as well, because some things eat away at us, trouble us, worry us, distract us, scare us. We have aches and pains which slow our bodies down, doubt and concerns that slow our spirits down. Beyond all, though, we know that when we place our prayers in your hands, it'll go better than if we clutch them in ours. Hear us now as we lift our own private, unspoken prayers to you in this holy silence. Grant that even if we're more like Ananias simply doing the task you have assigned and not so much like the more public Paul, that we will hear your voice and hearing, follow you. Surround with us your spirit as we continue our congregational journey. Fill our souls with heavenly calm, our minds with upward thoughts, our hearts with warmth, our spirits with hope. We pray all these things and more in the name of Jesus who loves us and calls us. O God of all grace, accept our prayers, we pray.
Oh,
As we continue our response to the Word of God, we go about doing a lot of different things, and those are listed in your bulletin. Point out the Feed My Starving Children information and a bunch of announcements that are the ongoing work of our congregation. Are there other announcements that we should highlight?
I'm Bill Hefner with the Buildings and Grounds group. We have an opportunity. You mentioned that many of us will toil just quietly in the church to do the work that needs to be done. We have an opportunity we can toil with a lot of people all at once and with joy. The annual spring cleanup is coming. It's going to be Saturday the 27th from 8 until noon. Come and give whatever time you can. There'll be refreshments there to help. There'll be lots of joy and fellowship. Inside work will be taking down storm windows, taking down cobwebs, and taking down the flies that have gathered in some of the light fixtures.
Huh.
Outside we'll be picking up twigs, grass, leaves that have gathered, and we'll also be putting down a new path. If we have enough people and enough excitement and the weather's good, from the upper parking lot down. The good news is a lot of people are starting to use the upper parking lot. It must mean the down is crowded, which is very good news. So we'll be working on that. Thank you.
Wow. That pulled everything together. I guess the other question is whether or not people need to bring work gloves.
We have lots of stuff, but if you have a favorite pair of work gloves, please do.
Okay,
if you have a favorite wheelbarrow.
I'm
full of mulch, please bring that to us.
Okay, this is why we don't let you preach much.
And when you're finished with the work feed, at 12:30, join me if you want to bake. We're going to be baking things that we can freeze that will be used on occasion for a fundraiser for Feed My Starving Children. So join 10 young women from Cornell University who will be here baking from 12:30 to 3:30 after the work feed.
So you guys got to do a nice job.
It didn't exactly stick together, but I tried. Other God has given us everything. Let us return to God now. A portion of what God gives us as we dedicate our lives, our tithes, and our offerings.
Amen.
Accept these offerings placed before your altar, O God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Grant that they may be symbols of our love and of ourselves, now offered more fully to you. Use these gifts and us, we pray, to the end that your realm may come and your will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, amen. Go out into the world as an Easter people. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day, this week, and forevermore. Amen.